Good morning. Can you hear me now? We are so glad you're here this morning. My name's Pastor Josh, and I'm on vacation. But I thought it'd be best if I came up and did announcements to explain everything about our newborn baby, Charlton August Lee Gates. And he was born Monday afternoon at 3:27, and he was 8 pounds, 3 ounces. And we just took him to the doctor, whatever day it was, Friday, and he was already back to his birth weight, so he's very healthy. We appreciate the prayers, and we're just thankful that God is just watching over him and us, and it's just such a blessing. And he was 20 and 3/4 inches long. I was getting dirty looks. How long is he? Okay. So, be in prayer for my wife. She's still a little bit in pain and things like that. And you ladies, I'm sure, know how that goes. I have no clue. I did get a migraine all that night that she was in labor, and that was really bad. I don't know what it was, but I don't know what caused the migraine, but I don't know. Eventually it subsided and we were able to help out my wife. Be in prayer, continued prayer for Tina Bennett. She just had a surgery this week. Be in prayer for Ralph Freeberg. We reported last week that he had fallen. Continue to keep him in prayer. The E412 class is starting, I believe, this week. And maybe you've gone to it before, and maybe you're a little bit discouraged because they were just watching the lectures on this little computer screen. Well, actually, we've hooked up it up to a normal-sized TV, and you'll be able to participate and maybe hear it a little bit clearer if you're interested in that. There's going to be a ladies' Bible study starting up, and who is going to be in charge of the ladies' Bible study? Tina Bennett, and she's probably not here to, when she gets back from surgery, okay? There's a heart meeting. Make sure you keep note that in the bulletin. The church work day. If you didn't know there was a church work day, I don't know what to tell you. There's a gigantic thing out there advertising it and different things. There's a lot of work that need to be done. Primarily things that need to be done outside and a lot of things that need to be done inside as well. But there's a mess outside that needs to be cleaned up, and over there in the corner, we need to get all that cleaned up before winter. And it'd be good if a good group of folks could come out and do that and also touch up some things in the church. There's a nursery schedule available in there. We're also working on something kind of unique. Somebody sort of had the feeling or felt the need to upgrade our website just a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been to our most recent website. Our old website, we could only fit 3 sermons on it. And our new website, we can fit pretty much all of them from the whole year, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. So if you miss one, you can go back and click on it and re-listen to it. And, you know, if I say I'm going to give you a test or a quiz, you can go back and study and listen to them. Well, somebody felt the need to take a little bit farther. They thought, instead of just having the sermons in audio, wouldn't it be nice if we could have video of the sermons? And they actually, we got together, and there was a donation that was made, and we've purchased the video equipment, and there's 3 or 4 people that are working on trying to get that together. So pretty soon, you'll be able to see actual video of the sermons on the internet. And eventually, maybe we'll even have live streaming. So if you are sick or staying at home that Sunday or sleeping in, going to Bedside Baptist, you can bring it up on the computer, and you can actually watch the sermon and the entire service live as it's going on. Note that some things are going on like that, and we're going to work out all the bugs and get that going. And then I think the last thing, and I know I've been talking forever this morning, today is apparently Grandparents' Day. Did you know that? Grandparents' Day? And there's some fourth-time grandparents here today, and And there's some of you that are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't know what the highest number is. But on your way out, grandparents, there is a flower for you. And we appreciate Tom and Jeannie Sarter taking care of those kinds of things. But I think that's all I have. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we so thank you for everything that you do for us and so kind and so good. And you watch over us. And thank you for the blessing of Charlton and everything that you worked out there to just give Andrea a smooth and good delivery. We're thankful for Tina's surgery that she's doing so well. Lord, we lift up Ralph and his ongoing complications and issues, and we would just ask that you would give him the strength he needs and guide his wife as she tries to help care for him. Lord, we think of other things this morning. We think of Pastor Don and his recovery, and Lord, help him to pace himself so that he does recover and there's no setbacks. Lord, we also ask for him this morning as he's presenting your word. Give him clarity of thought, Lord, as he preaches. And Lord, even watch over our hearts this morning. Prepare our hearts as he shares the word of God. Prepare our hearts as we participate in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ushers are coming for the offering. Ushers are here for the offering.
Shall we pray together for the offering? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your many blessings to us. We thank you for the new arrival of our pastor and his wife's little son. Thank you for the daily blessings you give us, Lord, and thank you for the privilege of gathering to worship you in song and studying the word, and thank you for the privilege of giving to your work. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's start that over again. Thank you, Fred. I'm going to give you flashlights or something that you can remind me to turn on the microphone. Okay, signal flags, that's what. We'll get one of the Navy guys to teach that to you. If you're not a visitor here this morning and you don't have a Bible, shame on you. No, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is often called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We don't know when he wrote Hebrews. We don't know who he wrote them to, other than the Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is pointing out, this is what God used to do. And he still does. We tend to look at that like, yep, those are the old has-beens. So those are the ones that used to get through. This is what God used to do. And it must have been good to live in those good old days back when God worked among people. And that's not the writer's purpose. The writer isn't telling us how good things used to be. You ever read those reminisce magazines? Or the other ones, the good old days or things like that, where they're telling you, reminding you of spending 12 days canning peaches or snapping beans and all the rest of the different things that we used to do. Well, that's not the purpose of Hebrews. That's not even the purpose of Hebrews 11. Because if you look at Hebrews 11, as the writer gets in there, he says, this is what happened, and here's the present effect of it. Here's what happened, and here's the present effect. And in the first six verses or so, each time he talks about the past, he brings up the present with it. And then he gets on further into it and is talking about, and this happened, 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 and this happened. And chapter 12, where we're going to be today, chapter 12 is talking about how that affects us. Let's pray. Father, This is your day. We are your people. We are privileged to have been called by you. We've gathered in this building as a chance to celebrate together. We celebrate in the friendships. We celebrate in fellowship. We will be celebrating your son's death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord's Supper shortly. Father, if we are your church, and we are, you're the one who's in charge. You're the one who's providing. You're the one who's empowering. You're the one who's directing. You're the one who's correcting. We're not just along for the ride. We're there for part of the work. And you give us those instructions and you encourage us in your word. Father, help us to see your word. Then help us to remember it through the week and to live by it through the week. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you came here in a vehicle this morning? Okay, most of you did. How many of you drove? How many of you were the passengers? Okay, how many of you were asleep till after you got in the parking lot and don't remember if you drove or were the passenger? Okay, yeah, there's a few like that. Okay, now there are two people here that I'm sure did not drive this morning. Hallie, okay, she didn't drive this morning. And, oh great, Paul, what's your son's name? I was going to pick on him for a moment, and he's Josh, okay. Josh, you didn't drive here this morning, okay. I was going to pick on him, and then they took him out, okay. Those are the only two, I'm sure, didn't drive here this morning. But we want to be the one in the driver's seat in many cases. Think about the controls you've got in your car, okay. My daughter sits in the back seat. The only thing she can control is the window going up and down if I've left it unlocked, okay. Well, she can control whether her seatbelt's on and off, too. But I recognize that. My wife, right now she does most of the driving, but when she's driving, she can control the window up and down and the door lock and the angle of her seat. She's got a little more control. But if I'm the one in the driver's seat, I'm the one in control. I've got the steering wheel. I've got the gas pedal. I've got the brake. In one of the trucks, I've got the clutch, too. I've got the radio, I've got the air conditioning, I've got the turn signals, I've got the emergency signals, I've got all of that, and it's mine. I'm the one in control. And if she reaches to change the radio station, I will slap her hand. No, not really, okay? And there is that sense of, me. Oh, I saw a guy earlier this week, I don't remember which day, when I was coming down, he had a new Mustang. Still had the dealer plate in the back window. And he's older than I am. He's fatter than I am. He's balder than I am. And he's there they're trying to look cool sitting in the driver's seat of his Mustang because it's his Mustang. And he's in control of all that horsepower. I won't tell you whose yellow delivery truck was out here a week ago or so. And the tires squealed as it headed down the driveway here. And I was impressed. And I was jealous because I wanted to be the one in control. Guess what? We're not the one in the driver's seat. We're not even the one in the passenger seat. Because a car is not a good picture of what we are. A horse-drawn wagon is a lot better picture of us. And we're the horses. Because God has chosen us, put us into his team of horses, and said, there's work to do. The only time there isn't work to do is when he says, stand there and wait for me to come back. Which he has done. But like a team of horses or other animals of that sort, mules in some cases, oxen in other cases, there is work to be done. And God uses the past to encourage us in our present job. This is not what God used to do. But if we look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, he starts off by telling us, therefore, we also. First three words. Now, if you took lessons from Dr. McGee years ago, you heard him tell us, when you see the word therefore, look for what it's there for. Okay? Therefore is not chapter 11 here. Therefore is the whole book of Hebrews that he's put in there ahead of time. Remember, the chapter and verse divisions were put in later. But the verse 1 of chapter 12 is a continuation of the whole book. And he says, because, as we've already learned, he's doing a little review. Because Jesus is better than the priestly sacrifices. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than the law. Because Jesus is better than Abraham and Moses and all these others. So he's better than angels. And he's done so much in the past, and he's still doing some in the present. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a whole lot in there. And I'm going to try and get past that too. Firstly, that phrase that says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I have always pictured that as being, since we have such a stadium full of spectators around us. But that's not the picture he has here. Because he's not talking about witnesses as spectators. He's talking about witnesses in a courtroom who came and say, this is what I saw, this is what I know, this is what happened. God did this at this time, at this place. And that's what they are a witness to. Now, I heard on the news this morning that there was a football game yesterday between Michigan and Notre Dame. Then I saw the score and found out it wasn't a football game, okay? Notre Dame drastically defeated Michigan. But Mike, don't get too proud here, because Spartans didn't do too well yesterday either, okay? I didn't get to watch the games, but they lost. Well, they could look at all the spectators, and the spectators really don't have a whole lot to do with what goes on in the game. When the writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the people who've told us that's the way it happened before, and God hasn't changed. God doesn't usually work in those ways, but he didn't usually work in those ways back then either. But God can, and God still does. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside two things. Any weight, any hindrance. Saturday we had the garage sale, so Friday night we were working on getting set up for it. And it was kind of you probably remember Friday night, we had a little bit of weather. Okay. We were supposed to set up the tables with everything on it in the front yard and then cover it with tarps. But we decided to set it up out here so that we could take it outside. It doesn't matter. But if we had tried to set up the tables and everything out there on Friday night, we would have got drenched, the tables would have gotten drenched, the winds would have blown the tables over, and everything would have been messed up. It wouldn't have worked on Friday night, no matter how much weight we put to hold down. When the wind comes along, it just goes. Okay? He is talking about any weight that slows you down, anything that hinders you from doing the job. Now, I'm not a person who goes to horse races or follows horse races or anything like that, but you've seen pictures of Willie Shoemaker and the other jockeys standing on the scale holding the saddle in front of them, and they're weighing in before a race. So they know how much extra weight to put on the horse to keep the horse from having an unfair advantage. Okay? That extra weight. And the writer here says, get rid of the extra weight. You've got a job to do. When we see the guys getting ready for the sprints and stuff like that at the track and field events. You don't see them putting on ankle weights. When you watch baseball, or the Tigers for that matter, you'll see the batter get up there with a bat. Before he gets up there, he's swinging a bat with weight on it. But he takes that weight off when he gets up there so that the bat moves more quickly or feels like it moves more quickly for him. It's more lively or responsive, whatever the term is. The weights are hindrances. And he says, set aside those weights that might bother you a little bit. No, he says, just set all the weights aside. Now, they were talking about having the new TV and all that set up here. And I'm working on losing weight so they don't have to use the wide-angle TV anymore. Okay? But the weight slows you down. The weight makes you work extra hard. Oh, but I want to have that. Years ago, they talked about the train, wagon trains that went across the West from St. Louis to California and all the rest of it. And it was a joke among them as they watched people load in their pianos into their wagons and load into their heirloom this and their china that and the things that they were going to try. And, oh, we have to have those. And you could follow the trail, the joke was, all the way west by connecting piano to piano to piano to piano to piano and other furniture that people had dropped off when they realized there's some stuff that's a lot more important, like staying alive, like making progress, than there is on having that extra weight with me that is not accomplishing anything except my own pride. Let us lay aside every weight. And then he brings in the other contrast, and sin. Well, we're all Christians. We don't sin. Even if we were all Christians, we're still sinners. We're sinners who've been saved by grace. That grace was given to us by God. The faith that saves us was given to us by God. We lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Years ago, we had a chipmunk that was residing in our garage. And he would get into the dog food container, and he was getting to be quite a chunky chipmunk. And I went to the store. Actually, I got it at Taylor here. I got a rat trap, okay? Because I know I'm not supposed to do that, okay, but I did. And I put peanut butter on the rat trap and set the rat trap. And the first time the rat trap went off, it surprised the chipmunk but didn't catch him. So I gave up. No, I didn't. I set the trap again and put more peanut butter on there. And that little rascal was fast enough that he was able to set off the trap, jump out of the way, and then go back and eat the peanut butter. And I was able to watch out the back door as he would hit that thing and snap it and get out of the way. He was deliberately setting off the trap so that he could eat the peanut butter. You know what I did? I didn't really outsmart him, but I out-endured him. I let him get fatter and fatter. Because I only had to win once. He lost his tail. And he still come back for more. And we eventually got that little rascal. We do the same thing. The temptation, it didn't catch me that time. It didn't catch me that time. It didn't catch me that time. I can stop anytime I want to until it stops us. The writer says, let us set aside every weight. Let aside the sin which so easily ensnares us and let us run. What's our job? To run. Think of the team of horses. Pull. The next thing he talks about, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Bill and Connie celebrated their 140th wedding anniversary a few years ago. And they took a horse ride. No, they didn't take a horse ride. They took a carriage ride right through the center of town down this way. I guess the center of town's that way, but they went this way, okay? And that horse that pulled them had these things on his face called blinders. That's not nice to do to a horse. God gave horses eyes that can see all over the place. That's not nice to put blinders on him. it sure works a lot nicer to have blinders on your horse. Where he sets aside the things, he's oblivious to the things that are out beyond him, and he can do the job you've got the horse for. You didn't get the horse just to decorate the garden. You got the horse to fertilize the garden, yes. But, okay, the horse is there, is the purpose is to pull, and the writer here says your purpose is to produce motion, to move forward. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto or focusing on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He put up with a little more than we have, folks. He endured the cross. He despised, or he didn't count it valuable, the shame that he was going through. Well, it wasn't that he didn't count it valuable. He didn't count it as a deterrent. Now, I'm looking at the clock and paying attention to my time because we used so much time for announcements this morning. But in case you haven't noticed it, I'm a guy. So when we get a box that says some assembly required, I don't need no stinking instructions. Okay? As Christians, I'm a Christian. I don't need no stinking instructions. Oh, we wouldn't say that. But what do our lives show? Do we show that that is important to us? Does our action, does our practice, does our life show that this is something that actually has relationship to our lives? That there's a correspondence between our time in Scripture and the things we learn from Scripture and our life? Or is it just, okay, I can check that off. I did that today, so, okay, God, you've got to bless me now. I don't have to obey as long as I did my devotions. You'll have to bless me. Doesn't work that way. It says he despised the shame and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become, oh, what are those next words? Weary and discouraged in your souls. This week has been weary. Some of you did not have power for several days or for a while this week. Here at church, the copier wasn't working all week long. Here at church, pastor's been on vacation all week long. His wife did the work. He got the vacation. I haven't figured that part out yet. Now, he can hear me. He's back in the nursery with the baby. I understand that. But I'm not picking on it. It was just the week did not go the way I expected it to go. The week didn't go the way I planned for it to go. The week didn't go the way I wanted it to go. But the week still went, and God was still the one in charge. It says, consider Christ, who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged. Okay, another translation says, lest we become grandparents. Not really, I made that up, okay? But don't you remember the idea that once you got rid of your kid, no, once your kids moved out of the house, you got to do whatever you wanted to, whenever you wanted to. You got to retire and got to see Florida, Hawaii, Alaska. No opinion against Liddell and Jeannie back there since they got back from Alaska this week. Okay? You had everything was going to be great once that came about. But now you've got kids that move back in. You've got grandkids to take care of. You've got grandkids games to go to. You've got grandkids piano recitals to go to. You've got to sit through all 4 hours of the recital because your kid is going to play for 20 seconds in there. You've got all these things that were not part of your plans. And guess what else has happened? You've gotten older. And your body isn't quite as fit isn't the word I want, isn't quite as energetic as it used to be. I watched Marge this morning when my little kids came in, looking at Marge. And Marge goes, okay, guess what? We're all there. We're all getting there. Some of us already passed there. Lest you become weary and discouraged. And the writer says, but don't worry, you haven't resisted to the point that those guys did, because they did it to the point of bloodshed. You haven't. You haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed, striving against sin. But you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as it does to sons. God the Father, talking to you as his sons and daughters, says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That's drastic talk. If God isn't chastening you, there may be a reason that you're not his child. And chastening isn't just the whipping. Now, I was going to ask how many of you ever got a whipping as a kid that you really did deserve. Now, I've heard people tell me all about all the whippings that they got that they didn't deserve, but very few of us brag about the ones that we really earned, that we worked to earn, and it was worth it. Mm-hmm. Okay? You know, the only person who ever really whipped me were my parents. Oh, and the school principal. I got to remember that. Okay, that was legal back then. Okay? But that was not necessarily because I'd done something wrong or infuriated them. It's because I hadn't learned the lesson yet, and they had to use something to encourage me to remember the lesson. Because I was like that mule in the mule team. And I hadn't learned my lesson yet. And they had to use the whip on the mules to get the mule's attention. In one of the books I was reading almost a year and a half ago, I came across a phrase that has just been going around and around and around in my mind. It said, if you give the work only to the qualified, when will those who are capable become competent? If you only give the work to the masters, how will you get apprentices, and how will the apprentices become journeymen? We call them masters not because they are competent and capable and qualified. We call them masters because their job is to pass the information on to the journeymen and the apprentices. There is a tendency in the church to say, I'm the best at the job, or this person's the best at the job, so they're going to be the one to do it. And part of what God's talking about, and I think, my opinion, I think one of the major purposes of the book of Hebrews is to say there is training. Even these people in the Old Testament that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 isn't because a fairy godmother came and waved a wand over them and ta-da, they're a wonderful believer and a Christian with all this faith. No, they started as the apprentice. And they took the steps by steps by steps. And we have a tendency to say only the best. Well, that's the best is appropriate for God. But there's also a point that we need to be saying, how are we getting to the point that we are excellent? Ladies, do you remember your first cake? Guys, do you remember your first doghouse that you built? Not the one you're in, the one you're building. Or the first cabinet? Where's Carol? Carol over here, she just finished building a closet in her house. Okay? And she had a welcome to the closet party where all the ladies to come see how well she did. Okay? Any one of us guys could have done it in 10 minutes. It took her 4 weeks. No, that's, I'm making that up. That's completely made up. That's not the truth, okay? She had a closet she made, and she's proud of that closet because she'd never done it before. There was a growth project there. So if any of you need closets, she's hired. No, okay, that's not true either. But, I mean, we see this in life. We see this in this miserable excuse for a football game yesterday, where you've got freshmen and sophomores and juniors and seniors, and you've got a coach. And these people are making progress as they're learning. And I think, my opinion again, I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up because you're not a master yet. And when you get to be a master, don't forget where you came from. Because there is a process to go through. We've been watching some on PBS, some of the science stuff and different things. And there was one a few weeks ago that had to do with painting. And it was Da Vinci's painting, and they found some of his fingerprints on some of his painting now, so they know it. But we find out that all those paintings that he didn't do them. Even the Mona Lisa, someone else painted the background before he painted the Mona Lisa. And they've got the fingerprints to prove it, that he had apprentices and journeymen that did the background and he did the portrait. Because that wasn't his masterpiece as he saw it. That was just another picture he was taking. They didn't have the cameras. You had to sit still back then as he drew it. Okay, and someone else put the background in it and then he does the, and roughs it out, and then he does the face. And they've got on the painting there, the Mona Lisa, they can see the fingerprints and the thumbprints where he smeared out some of the apprentices' work and smeared it with his thumbs so he could add other stuff. Oh, but he's a master. Yes, he is. And he have had apprentices and journeymen that worked with him to accomplish the work. Verse 12. I'm just going to read it. Not going to comment, I hope. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any. And he goes on. If you're tired, if your hands are hanging down, if your knees are weak, who have you asked to help you? Yesterday after the garage sale, there was a bunch of us old geezers trying to bring everything in. And Krista. Krista was there too, okay? But most of us were my age or older trying to bring things in after the garage sale. And somebody said, I wonder where all the young people went. I have to admit, I don't remember asking any young people to help. I'm not saying we couldn't have done it, but I was ashamed to admit I didn't set up anybody to help take stuff down. We had the sign-up sheets back there, but I never asked anybody to come help. So in a big sense, it's my own fault. And my feet hurt, and my back hurt, and my shoulders hurt, and I was sunburned, and and the person who was responsible for it was looking back at me in the rearview mirror. Years ago, there was a poster I remember seeing when we were up in Alaska. It was of a dog sled team. We were up there for our 10th anniversary, and we went up to the place there at the start of the Iditarod race, the headquarters. And there's a big poster there that says, unless you're the lead dog, the scenery never changes. You got to spend time on the team before you get to be the lead dog. You prove that you're capable. You prove that you're competent. Well, unless they do it my way, I'm not going to help. No, I'm not complaining about the garage sale. I'm just saying that's human nature. Strengthen the hands chained down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths. Pursue peace. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short. And that's not watching where your own feet are. That's watching out for the feet of others. Out here in the entryway, and I'll be done. There's a step from the roadway up to the concrete. And the roadway's kind of a black, and the concrete's kind of a gray color. But with bifocals, you can't see where that piece of concrete moves to when you're trying to step up on it. So Lloyd Betts went out and painted a yellow stripe along there so that we can see where that is. He was making it evident where the step is, particularly for those walking along, talking on their cell phone or texting or chatting to someone else or not paying attention, which we all do. He made it obvious. And I think that's what the writer's saying here. Watching out for others, helping them. Well, I was here first. No, that's human nature. God wants us to take on a divine nature, not our human nature. The writer of Hebrews goes on and encourages through more things. But his point is, we are surrounded by such a great a testimony of what God has done. Therefore, the same God is available. Let us continue. Doesn't promise that God's going to do everything for you. But he says, lest you be discouraged, lest there be a root of bitterness, lest there be sin, lest there be pride in what we have accomplished on our own. Set those things aside so that God gets the glory. I'm going to ask the piano player, the instrumentals come back up. We're going to close with a song, There's Room at the Cross for You. We spend time at the cross as, or when we come to the Lord as sinners for salvation. But there's also time we spend at the cross daily as we come back to the cross and say, Lord, I blew it again. You knew I was going to, but I did it. And Lord, I apologize for this. I was wrong. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, there's a problem that I'm struggling with how to handle. Lord, there's a person I'm dealing with that I don't know how to handle. Lord, there's schoolwork. There's job work. There's homework. There's yard work. There's room at the cross, whether it's for salvation or for encouragement. When we look to the cross, we see the sacrifices that he did. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing all. It's not exclusive. Some churches do the communion as only those who are church members can celebrate. Some churches do. Anybody can celebrate together with us. We actually say, if you are a believer who is in a good standing, you have confessed your sin to Jesus Christ. Then you may celebrate with us. Some churches celebrate once a month, some once a year, some every week, some multiple times a week. We celebrate once a month, usually the first Sunday of the month. And it is a celebration, but it's not a whoop-de-doo party. It's a, I can't believe he did that for me. So we take time at the beginning here to stop and consider. What haven't I confessed yet? Oh, no, I did confession a couple months ago, and I don't have... No, daily, hourly, we check, am I on good standing with God? And part of that is asking him, not just, you know, like a husband says, well, she hasn't complained yet, so we must be in good shape. No, if... Am I in a good standing with God? Lord, bring to mind the things that I have sinned against you on that I didn't realize or I don't remember. or I was too arrogant to confess at the time. So we'll take just a moment of that, then we'll ask one of the deacons to pray. One moment. For the body, the bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ.
Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do just stop and thank you for the price that you paid, that we could be your children. And Lord, really, that's obviously a miracle in itself. But Father, you have dedicated yourself to raising us as your children. Lord, you want the best for us. You give us what's best, and you want us to run from what hurts us. Father, we confess, I confess to you, Father, that which hurts me, Lord, my wicked thoughts, Lord, those opportunities to do things for people that I choose not to do. Father, I do sin, and I ask your forgiveness, and thank you, Father, that you do grant it when I ask. Lord, please continue to purge me of sin, and I thank you, Lord, that you have promised to conform me to the image of your Son. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to give his body and shed his blood for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture records that the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the meal at the upper room, the Last Supper as we call it, Jesus took the bread that was there at the table and gave it to the disciples to eat. And he said, "Take, eat. This is a representation. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brent Compel, would you lead us in prayer for the cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ? That same night, around the supper table, they had a single cup that they shared. And Jesus, in the middle of their Passover meal, interrupted them with the words, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it, remembering me." Have you ever been given an ultimatum where someone told you, "Do this or else"? Nowadays, you say to a kid, "Do this or else," and they want to know, "Or else what?" God says, "Judge yourself. Discipline yourself. Because if you don't, I will." And he says he's brought sickness and weakness on many because they have not disciplined themselves. It's right there in Hebrews, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I would remind you, judge yourself, discipline yourself as a believer. The original night of the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and left the room. Something we've never done in all the 20-some years I've been in Michigan and a bunch of different churches and working. It's something that we used to do as my family growing up, or my churches, where my dad was pastoring as we grew up, where after communion, we formed a ring around the whole inside service, standing shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, and saying, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Would you join me in doing that now? We're a half hour late. It's my fault. Tell the people at the restaurant, I'm sorry, but it's Pastor Don's fault. Ask them for a special seat because you had to put up with me today, okay? Or whatever you have to do. But if you would take time, Hallie, you can come right on up here too. And I don't know where Wren fits in the circle, but she can fit in here too.